I needed that. I left just after last Sunday morning's message. And I went for a week of vacation and enjoyed some family time. And then we got back late last night. And I feel a little bit hungover. This is the only kind of hangover that I get. But I'm kind of recovering a little bit. And I don't mean to project my feelings onto you, but I sense that all of us are a little bit weary this morning. And we have people that are still out of town coming back and want to pray for them. Maybe part of it's the weather. But I think part of it is just life. You come in this morning and there's people here that are dealing with anxieties about physical needs. People that are dealing with anxieties about finances. People making decisions, burdened about them. People disappointed or concerned about the condition of their families. People that are burdened by their own sin. The Bible talks about sin which so easily besets us, trips us up. Coming burdened this morning. And the songs and scripture reading about the cross, I hope, has been a balm to you. When you're discouraged, there's nothing better to do than to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back sometimes to the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 8, scripture deals with the troubles that we face, and it says that all creation is groaning because of the curse. We ourselves groan sometimes with burdens, and we can't even enunciate the prayer requests that we should be asking. The Spirit empathizes with us and groans with us, and He kind of translates our prayers into the right requests. And we come to this verse in Romans 8:31. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And this is particularly helpful for me. In Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Now you put that into your circumstances right now. I'm so burdened about finances. I feel like God doesn't care for me. How can you ever question whether God cares for you when He gave you His Son? I'm so burdened about a wayward child, it feels like God doesn't care for me. You're burdened about a wayward child. Your Heavenly Father sacrificed His only Son for you. How can you doubt His love for you? You know, I didn't ask for this disease. I didn't ask for this change. I'm so burdened. I'm so grieved. I'm so sad. Feels like God doesn't care for me. I know that feeling. But how can you ever doubt the care of the Father who would give His only Son for you? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. You don't need a circumstance to tell you of God's love. God loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son for you. Whatever He's doing in your circumstance, it's right. You don't understand it, but it's right. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer this morning. And if you have a burden that you brought into church this morning, you're not intended to carry it. The Bible tells you to cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Be honest. Just be honest. God knows your thoughts anyway. God, I am so frustrated by this circumstance. God, I'm heartbroken. I don't understand what You're doing. But I trust You. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for what You have done to purchase my salvation. God, help me. He'll answer that prayer. Why don't you pray a prayer of surrender, a prayer for assistance, a prayer of submission. After you have a few moments to pray, then I will pray on our behalf. Our Lord, we approach you this morning as weary people, as troubled people. It's no surprise the Lord Jesus Himself told us, in this world you will have tribulations. But He also said we should be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. He understands every infirmity that we experience. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Your eye is attentive to us. Your ear is open to our cry. So, Lord, whatever people arrive carrying today, I pray that they would find relief. Relief from you, relief from your love, relief from the cross, relief from the Spirit, relief from the Scriptures, relief even from the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage people today. Strengthen us. I pray that those who are overwhelmed with guilt will rejoice that Calvary covers it all. Their past, even their present, with its sin and stain. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore the thorns that the sin of Adam brought into the world. Thank you that you took our sins and nailed them to your cross. Thank you that the cross, though a symbol of torture, has for us become the symbol of our hope. We love you, Jesus. We don't always understand what you're doing, but we trust you. We don't know your plans, but we know your character. Minister to your people today. Lord, especially those who are dealing with challenges in their family, as we open the Scriptures today to the book of Ephesians, I pray that you will give instruction, maybe correction where we're off, maybe some reproof, but also, Lord, give us hope that the Bible addresses real life, real people, real kids. And it gives us as parents instructions. It gives our children instructions. And then, Lord, coupled with all that, it gives us grace. We're thankful for grace. I pray that we would breathe it deeply today. Minister to us through your word today. We need you so much. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Come to the last chapter of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take a pew Bible from the seat in front of you. It should be in the hymn rack. Ephesians 6 is on page 979 of the pew Bible. And again, if you don't have a Bible, just take the pew Bible home, all right? And take it home and read it. It would be great for you. That's our gift to you, and we will replace it. Ephesians 1 through 3 unpacks for us the riches that are ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. It really doesn't have imperatives. It has indicatives. That means it doesn't tell us what we must do. It tells us what Christ has done. But after three chapters of unpacking what Christ has done, chapter 4 and verse 1 turns the corner and says, in light of what Christ has done, here's the way we should live. Here's the way we should walk in a manner worthy of the privileged calling that is ours. And it deals with putting off sin and putting on Christ-like virtue. And then it gets right to the nitty-gritty of real life, and it deals with relationships in the home and in the workplace. We've spent several weeks studying the end of Ephesians 5, where the Bible gives instructions to wives and how to relate to their husbands, to husbands and how to treat their wives. Now today we come to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, and it's talking about the relationship between parents and their children. Remember, all of this has to be built on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. If an unsaved person tries to carry out Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, they're not going to be able to do it, because this is assuming that you have been given a new nature, that dead people have been brought to life through the gospel. Ephesians 5, 18, right prior to family instruction, says you better be filled with the Spirit, because you can't do this in your own strength. But if you have been saved, if you've been born again through faith in Christ, if you're indwelt and more and more being controlled by the Spirit of God, this is what the ideal is for the Christian home. Read with me Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll turn to Colossians for a moment to read a parallel passage as well. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many of you raised on the King James Version, just think of that naturally, it rolls out of your mouth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look over to the book of Colossians. Turn just a few pages to your right. Colossians chapter 3, page 984, if that helps. Colossians has these same commands, but kind of has Cliff's notes. It's just abbreviated. Instructions to wives in verse 18, husbands in verse 19, and now children in verse 20. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't exasperate them, is the idea, lest they become discouraged. Get back to Ephesians, where we'll spend most of our time today. The gospel brings salvation to dead sinners, but it doesn't just bring you to life and leave you unchanged. It actually transforms you. If you have been justified by faith, you are being sanctified by faith, and that should demonstrate itself in some of the most difficult relationships of life. And I would say that family relationships are among the most difficult in life. All right, it's one thing to get along with people that you see occasionally, even people at work is one thing, but when you're with someone for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, that's a person that knows you best and I hope loves you best, but it's also a person that you know your family's weaknesses like nobody else. Family relationships are difficult. And yet the gospel affects everything. It certainly affects the way we treat one another. Last week we dealt with husband and wife. This week we deal with parents and their kids. If you remember last week, we talked about being the bride of Christ and we have this beautiful image. Okay, this week it's a little bit different. All right, the wedding dress is put away. And reality is set in, and if you're looking at that, you say, is that really what it's like? Let me ask you, moms, is that really what it's like? Yeah, sometimes. All right, sometimes it's actually going to be fairly chaotic when you have kids. One kid takes all your time and money. Two kids takes all your time and money. Three kids takes all your time and money. It's a little bit crazy. And it's okay for you to know that, because maybe part of what needs to happen today is that you just burst the bubble a little bit. You have in your mind this ideal where you're going to be some combination mom of maybe June Cleaver and Martha Stewart, just all compacted into one perfect person. And life doesn't go that way. It's messy, but it's wonderful. It's such a privilege to be entrusted with children. I enjoyed spending the last week just with a ton of time with my family. I love being a dad. We've been entrusted with kids who will last for eternity. Parents, let this motivate you. Dad, your job is fine, but stocks and bonds and cases and motors and whatever, they don't last forever. If God has entrusted you with children, your children will spend eternity somewhere. J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite preachers and writers from the 19th century. He's a pastor of an Anglican church in England, eventually a bishop. He said, "A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree." What he's saying is, in parenting, we get to do some preventative maintenance. We get to shape someone while they're young, and really shaping them as they grow older becomes more and more difficult. It's a very motivating picture for us. Similarly, a contemporary of Ryle's, again in London, Charles Spurgeon said, "No ground is more prepared for the good seed than that which as yet has not been trodden down as the highway, nor has been overgrown with thorns." God can save a hardened sinner. But what a blessing it is when God saves someone from a young age. Sometimes, rather bashfully, people give their testimony and they say, "You know, I was saved as a kid. I really don't have a great testimony of what God saved me from." You have a great testimony of what God saved you from if He saved you at a young age. You know, thank God if He saved you before you went through all the bumps and bruises of life. Parents, many of you are so grateful that God saved you at a later age, but you look at your past with regret. There's things you did that you wish you'd never done, things you saw you wish you'd never seen. And you pray for your kids to have a heart for the Lord and to be preserved from that. I pray that for my kids. Lord, get their hearts, but if possible, spare them some of the difficulties that I had to learn. Allow them to be molded like a tree at a young age, or to be sown like soil while it's still soft. Parents, this is our responsibility. Spurgeon again, in a very good book, by the way, if you want to just pick up, probably online, you can get it for free, "Come Ye Children." He's writing about parenting and about teaching in Sunday school. But he puts the responsibility rightly on the parent. Okay, here we're going to have Sunday school classes today. I thank God for teachers who teach my kids at their level. You know, perhaps more effectively than I can at that age level. I'm thankful for a Christian school where we have a team that is educating children in academics, but also helping me to train them spiritually. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that assistance. I'm glad that in the church and the school I have some help. But make no mistake, the burden of Scripture is on me and on my wife to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can't hire that out. We can't outsource parenting. Spurgeon says, "Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that the Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let holy grandmothers and gracious mothers with their husbands see to it that their own boys and girls are well taught in the book of the Lord." Our children need to learn the Scriptures, and they need to first and foremost learn it from home. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, you have known the Scriptures from infancy." Okay, from his high chair, if you will. His mom and grandma had been teaching him the Word that brought him to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Timothy, you just need to continue in what you've learned and have been assured of knowing from whom you've learned it." He had learned it at home from his mom and grandma, all right, which, by the way, should give some great hope to those of you who maybe are a single parent, a single mom. And you say, "The Bible's talking about fathers teaching their children. There is no father in my house." Then you're the head of the house, and God can use you to bring up godly children like a Timothy. And you pray for that. You labor for that. Paul also had taught Timothy. So there's this teamwork between the home and the church. They're not competing. They're not at odds with each other. They work perfectly together. But the main responsibility is on the parents to bring up their children in the way of the Lord. Ephesians 6 starts by offering a command to children. All right. And remember, we've seen this pattern throughout this passage. First, it's going to talk to the one who is commanded to be submissive. So you have wives addressed. You have children addressed. Later, you're going to have employees or slaves addressed. And then Scripture is going to follow that command immediately by saying, now, those of you who are in charge, husbands, fathers, masters or employers, you don't abuse your authority. Okay, I'm commanding them to submit to you, but I'm commanding you to lead them in a servant-hearted and gentle way that's easy to follow. Children, you must obey and respect your parents. Okay? This includes unsaved parents. It includes step-parents. Read it again, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not saying only parents who are in the Lord. It's saying you, as a Christian who is in the Lord, you need to obey your parents. It's like we saw when the Bible was commanding to wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Say, you mean I'm supposed to treat my husband like Christ? No, you're supposed to treat your husband as somebody who has been deputized to lead on behalf of Christ. You're supposed to submit to your husband as unto Christ, who deserves your obedience, even if your husband, by his character, doesn't deserve your obedience. You submit to the position, even if the character of the person is lacking. And you remember when we did the series on the study on submission, we went to Luke chapter 2, and we had Christ, the word for submission, he came under the authority of Mary and Joseph. Okay, kids, let's take for granted that your parents aren't perfect. You're still supposed to obey them. Just like Christ would come under the leadership, though he was perfect, he came under the leadership of imperfect father and mother. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians said to obey them in all things. It says, it kind of unpacks, what does it mean that it's right? It's pleasing to the Lord. This is the way God designed it to be. When he talked about the husband and wife, he went back to Genesis and said, this is the way God designed it to be. Now he talks to children and he says, this is the way God designed it to be. It's right. It makes sense. Even in the natural order. Do you know how badly things would go for animals if they didn't follow the direction of their parents? You know, if you think of animals in the wild, you think of, say, in the Sahara. If you have a wildebeest that's like, you know, I don't need to do what you're saying, Mom. You know, what do you know after all? All right. You know what we call that wildebeest? Lunch. Maybe even an hors d'oeuvre. All right. There is in the created order a natural submission and trusting and following of parents. You say, why isn't it natural for humanity? Because we're moral beings. And the fall hasn't just made the world difficult, it's made us rebels. We're sinners. Submitting is hard for us. But it makes sense. It's God's design. It's in your best interest to submit to the authority that He's placed in your life. All right, start with the idea of obedience. Okay, obedience, I would say, goes from birth through independence. I say through dependence. What I'm saying is when you move from being dependent on your parents to being independent, I think at that point you're not required to obey them as directly. Okay? You say, hey, I'm 20 years old. I shouldn't have to do what they say. You know what? You don't have to do what they say. Move out. Pay for your own house. Pay for your own insurance. Insurance? What's insurance? Yeah. Obey them. Okay, you pay for your own car. You pay for your own education. You say, well, I can't do all that. Then be quiet and obey your parents. I think that's reasonable. I think it's biblical. Obedience comes when you're in a relationship where there is actually provision. They're watching for you. They're taking care of you in a way that you're not functioning like an adult. You say, I'm an adult. All right. So you're paying all your bills. Well, no, I'm not paying my bills, but I'm an adult. Listen, if you're 24 playing Xbox in the basement, you're not an adult. All right. When you actually are taking care of yourself and you're acting like an adult and managing your life like an adult, honestly, and I'm not joking about that, there's a point at which obedience is specific to a time when you're under their care. I'm 42 years old. Arguably, I'm an adult, sometimes more than others. All right? I'm not commanded to obey my parents in the sense that I'm still under their direct leadership. Okay? Sometimes marriage makes that clear. And way back in Genesis 2, it says, for this cause shall a man do what? Leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two are one flesh. And I've established a new home. Some of you haven't been married, but you've established a new home where you're the head of that home. That's fine. In that circumstance, you're not required to obey specifically. You will still be required to honor or to respect. Okay, so my understanding is that obedience is for your birth through your dependence on them. But respect is even from that moment of independence, it goes on through the rest of their lives until their deaths or yours. Okay, so my relationship to my dad right now, I don't have to obey my dad. I do honor my dad. I do respect my dad. First, we start with obedience. We were to start with young kids. And I'm so burdened for this message because the Lord has blessed us with so many children in our church. And some of them are school age, but a whole bunch of them are in the nursery. Okay, and a few of them aren't in the nursery. They're in the oven, but they're coming. We've been blessed with so many kids. Parents, we've got to get this. And it's going to be a lot easier to get this now than 10 years or 20 years from now. The Bible calls you to obedience, and we just have just some simple ways we put that. That's first-time obedience. Okay, that means they don't have to nag at you. They tell you one time, and you obey. Sometimes I'll call it voice obedience. What do I mean, voice obedience? When I say, like, Esther, please come here. I want her to come that time. Not wait. And not wait for me to go, Esther! I said come here! You say, yeah, my kids don't do that. Well, parents, you need to fix that. All right, don't allow them to do that. We're talking about first-time obedience. We're talking about complete obedience. Colossians 3:20, we already read, said to obey in all things. I'd like to see cheerful obedience. I'm not saying they have, you know, if I say go clean your room, I'm not saying they have to skip away humming a happy tune. All right. But when I say cheerful obedience, we're actually getting into the next command that goes on and it's going to say, don't only obey them, but honor them. Okay. If I'm asking them to do something and they are generally complying, but they're doing it with a rotten attitude, that's not biblical. Right obedience. I say in time, I'm aiming at understanding obedience. I want them to understand what they're doing. Okay, parents, you understand, there's no way for me to deal with this topic adequately in one message. And we need to get back and at some point do like a series or Sunday school class or things like that, that we talk about some of the specifics that you're dealing with. But when you're calling for obedience, young people, when you're commanded to obey, you need to obey right away, completely. You need to do it cheerfully. Stop giving your parents grief about it. But over time, hopefully you come to understanding why they're asking you to do that. Okay? Parents, I'm not saying you have to explain to your three-year-old why he can't cross the street by himself. But over time, you do want to be explaining things to them. Okay, it's okay for a child to say, I would say once. Okay, you say, you can't go. You can't do that. Well, Dad, why can't I do that? there's a point at which you can't just stomp your foot and huff and puff and say, because I said so. You know, Bill Cosby, I brought you into the world, I can take you out of it. All right. At some point, you don't want to just be, I'm bigger than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm older than you. At some point, if my daughter says, Dad, why can't I do that? That is a great opportunity for me to explain to them. You say, well, I can't come up with a good reason. Well, then maybe you should rethink it. Then they'll think I'm weak. Maybe they'll think you're reasonable. All right, it's okay if they say why. I'm not saying whining, perpetual, pick. But if they just respectfully say, I don't understand why I can't do that. Would you, you know, can you tell me why? And they do it respectfully and you answer them and you're training them. Parents, why would you want them to understand the why? Because parents, you're going to be there for roughly 18 years of their life. And then they're going to have the next 60 plus on their own. Your job is to render yourself unnecessary. You're training wheels. And they need to learn how to function without you. Okay, imagine you're pouring cement and you put up forms for cement. The goal is for those forms to become unnecessary. And then you take them off and it still stands on its own. You want your children not to do it because you said so. But ultimately, you want to do it because they understand it and it's right. And you're teaching them to think and to own these things themselves. The Bible says, children, you need to obey your parents. It goes on beyond obedience to say, honor your father and mother. Okay, now if obedience is actions, honor is... what would you say? Obedience is actions, then honor is its attitude. Now we're dealing with an attitude. I say independence through their deaths. I actually should have said birth through their deaths. Because it starts at birth and it continues the rest of their lives. And there might be times where my dad gives me advice. I don't need to obey him at age 40 or 25. But I still want to honor him as much as I can. Dad, thank you for that. I'm grateful for the advice. I'm responsible for my decisions at this point, and I'm praying about it, and I've come to a decision that's different than what you suggested. But thank you. Please keep praying for me. Okay? And parents, don't reach beyond these proper limits and force your child to kind of slap your hand gently and say, knock it off. Okay? You're not welcome to put that kind of input into my marriage and meddle in such a way that is undermining the establishing of a new home. Okay, once in a while that happens. A well-meaning parent kind of overreaches. And an independent adult child needs to say, you know what, you can give me advice and I want it. You really can't give me orders. Okay, and let's make sure we understand how this works moving forward. But there still is respect, and that part of that is your attitude. Part of that actually goes 1 Timothy 5. Part of your responsibility, kids, isn't just to respect them, but it might actually be to care for them in their later years. And that's part of honoring them. 1 Timothy 5 talks about widows. The church is taking care of widows unless they have kids. And if they have kids, the kids should get in there and help take care of them. And they honor them in a very specific and measurable way. Okay, we're talking attitude, not just actions. And for my younger kids and even teenage kids, I say that we're talking about leaks and rolls and slouches. You know what leaks are? Say, baby, if you don't stop leaking, I will patch you. All right? I don't want to hear that air. You know, I tell you, honey, you can't go. Right? Baby, you're leaking. Let's fix that. The role, what roles? Baby, I can make your eyes roll better than you can. All right, don't roll your eyes. Don't slouch. What do I mean by slouch? You ever get this from your kids? I'm not saying my kids do this. I've read that some kids do this. Do you ever tell them something like, you know, like, no, you're not going to be able to go out and do that tonight? And there's just this like, oh, like I've been shot, you know, just I can hardly drag myself across the floor. And, all right, no, it's not okay. Again, I don't expect a salute. You don't need to bow to me. You don't need to sing a happy song, but you do need to show respect. You need to show respect to me. You need to show respect to your mother. The Bible calls us to both obedience and to respect. Children, you need to practice this. It's a big deal. In the Old Testament, disobedience to your parents was a capital crime. What's capital crime mean? It brought with it the death penalty. You should look it up. It's a big deal. Proverbs 20:20 says that you disobey your parents, your light is going to be snuffed out. Now, that's a proverb. It's not a hard and fast every time, or else we'd have a much emptier auditorium. All right, but the Bible makes a big deal about this. Just for fun, turn back to Proverbs 30. Parents, you might want to go home and print this out and put it on the refrigerator just for fun. Proverbs 30, verse 17. Page 551. Verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Amen? All right, now what I'm telling you is this is a big deal to God. It really matters to Him a lot. It's a big deal to God. You think of it even in the command to honor your father and mother was the first command that didn't relate to God. We have four that relate to God and idolatry and His name and the Sabbath, but the first one that dealt with humanity, before adultery, before murder, before lying, He says, you better honor your father and mother. It's a big deal to God. In the New Testament, disobedience to parents is in the Hall of Shame list. Some of these lists that give like a depravity list. And it talks about all these, you know, immorality and homosexuality. And it says, and also disobedience to parents. You say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's a big deal to God. In both Testaments, it's given with a promise. And that's what He says here in Ephesians 6. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God is saying, young people, I'm actually commanding this to you for your good. I didn't give you parents because I hate you. They're not giving you rules because they hate you. I've given you these people in your lives who love you. Nobody loves you like your mom and dad love you. Nobody does. Teenager, nobody loves you like your mom and dad. Your mom went through excruciating pain to give birth to you. I don't mean like a day. I mean 9 months. You know, she's changed your diapers. She's wiped your nose. She's cleaned up your vomit. Stayed up with you through the night. She loves you. Your mom and dad love you more than they love themselves. It's true, and you're not going to understand it until you're a parent. It's true. 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I think a parent would say, I have no greater sorrow than to hear that my children don't walk in the truth. Your mom and dad love you, and obeying them and honoring them is in your best interest. God is not out to get you. He's been so kind to you. You have parents that have you in church this morning. Do you know how blessed you are? Thank God for your parents. Respond to them the way the Bible commands you to. Okay, it's a command given to parents or to children, but parents, you must require this obedience and honor. Okay, if the children are commanded to do it, you're commanded to make sure that they do. Start early. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm trying. I just got a really strong-willed kid. I know the feeling. I have four. Children, I apologize. I love you all. Four. And I want that. Do you know what? I want my kids to be strong-willed kids. I do. I want them to grow up with a spine. I want them to be defiant when they're tempted and when they're pressed and when they're going through hardship. I want them to be strong. But I need to be stronger. Jim Berg, for years, was the dean of students at Bob Jones, and a friend of mine, a wise teacher, says the problem isn't strong-willed children, it's weak-willed parents. I'm not saying there's never excruciating. That was Freudian slip. Excruciating circumstances. I'm not saying there's never extenuating circumstances. That may be excruciating. But generally, especially with young children, you say, man, he's just so strong. You just need to be stronger. In order to discipline them, you might need to discipline you. All right? And you engage more and you limit yourself more. Teach your children to obey and honor. But parents, the Bible doesn't just say, make sure they obey you and honor you. It says, fathers, look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, you must win your child's heart and then use that influence to lead your child to Christ. When I say win your child's heart, why would the Bible say don't provoke them to anger, but instead bring them up? Why would it say that? I think it's because you can choose one or the other. If you're going to be a parent that exasperates your child, you will not have the influence in their life to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says, fathers, in particular, don't abuse your authority. Use it carefully. Use it wisely to lead your child to Christ. Lead. For a while, I had point in there. Parents, your job is to point your child to Christ. But I changed from point them to Christ to lead them to Christ. And the reason I'm doing that is, you're actually saying, let me show you, and we're going to do this together. I'm not just saying, go to Jesus. I'm saying, let's go together. And sometimes leading them to Christ means you're coming to them and saying, you know what? Dad blew it today. I lost my temper. I yelled at you. And you know how he'll always tell you that you need Jesus? Well, I need Jesus. I was wrong today. I'm so thankful that Jesus forgives my sins, just like He forgives your sins. All right, you're taking them and showing them what it means to run to Christ as the goal and solution for all of life. It's addressed to fathers. All right, it applies to all parents. Mothers, it's not like you're not part of this equation. I think there's a representative. When the Bible is speaking to fathers and mothers, here it says, fathers, you know, I've already said that you're the head of the home. Fathers, it's your particular responsibility, assisted by your wife, to bring them up in this way. You say, well, there is no dad in our home. Then, mom, you're it. You're it. Mother, you bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you thank God for other Christian men that can have an influence in your child's lives. You know, there's a few occasions where I think of myself like an adopted dad for young people. And it's a great honor. It's a responsibility, but it's a privilege to say, you know, for those who don't have that immediate figure, I want to provide some of that. But moms, you're going to be equipped and enabled by God to do what the head of the home should do, because you're the head of the home. You can do it. God can use you to raise up godly young people that go out to serve Him. Okay, so this is addressing parents in particular. the leader, the head of the home. Don't provoke them to wrath. We have the same thing in Colossians 3 where it's saying don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. How do you do that? Oh, there's a lot of ways. Ask them. Just kidding. Maybe. Just negativity. You're just negative. Just all the time. Just pick, 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 pick. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, think of it this way. Maybe you can pick at every detail of life, but by doing that and picking at every detail of life, you're exasperating them so much that you're not going to have the opportunity to point them in the really important matters. You know, you might have a child that doesn't have any ticks that annoy you, but they're so frustrated by your picking that they're not listening to you in the big picture of Christ. Okay? Don't sacrifice what is eternal for things that are really insignificant. Don't be inflexible. Don't take on a lecturing tone. You know, I know of a dad that isn't real engaged with his children, but when he decides to engage his children, the hammer is coming down, and he thinks that, you know, to be the leader of the home is to start lecturing them, and this is going to change, and I want this. And you know, it hasn't gone well, shockingly. Well, we're not talking about a lecturing tone. Can't be arbitrary and inconsistent. You know, you have rules in place. You need rules in place. But prayerfully, you try to be as consistent as you can. And it should mean whether Lori's home or I'm home, the rules are the same. And we're a team together and we're not arbitrary. You don't want your kids to think, you know what, there's some things you can do unless mom's in a bad mood. Then you can't do it. That's frustrating. Things shouldn't change depending on how your day's going. Okay, you want to be as consistent. Now, I said consistent and I said flexible. Yeah, both. Of course, there shouldn't be favoritism. You read the book of Genesis. What a mess when you have favoritism in the home. It provokes your kids to wrath. You should be using your authority for selfish ends. I want you to be quiet. Why be quiet? Because I'm tired. All right, that can't be the motivation for all of your requirements. Don't care for your reputation more than your children. What do I mean by that? When we go to church, you better do this, this, and this because everybody at church has got to think that our family is perfect. And you kind of laugh, but parents, it is very easy to get into this performance mindset where instead of nurturing your children spiritually, you're actually using them for your own pride because you want to be recognized as that perfect family. And I'm telling you, I've known a lot of perfect families that do that for 18 years. And then when the first child comes of age, everything starts to implode. Right? You're not using them to build up your own spiritual reputation. You're nurturing them. That means sometimes they're going to be childish. Not foolish, not rebellious, just childish. And you're not giving them, you know, Benadryl so that they're well-behaved at church, but a little bit glossy-eyed. You're actually nurturing them spiritually, not using them. You want to be as positive as you can be. You're making affection deposits that later on allow you authority withdrawals. All right, think of it like a bank. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to kiss my kids. I'm going to play with my kids. I'm going to have as much fun as I can. And when they ask me for something, I want to default to yes. Unless there's a good reason to say no. But I'm teaching them, I'm relating to them. And instead of provoking them to wrath, I'm building a relationship. And think of it this way. You earn a hearing by interacting with them. You can be a bully or a discipler. You're not going to be able to be both. You say, I'm a dad and my kids will obey me all the time. Yeah, they will as long as they're in your home because they're afraid of you, but you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to earn a hearing because my kids know that I love them with all my heart. And that enables me, if I don't provoke them to wrath, I have a platform from which I can actually give them instruction. I have a bunch of notes you're going to just have to catch up with later. You lead them to Christ. bring them up as a description of this tender nurturing. Okay, there's a gentleness. You bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, that is, you're discipling them. Part of that is you're teaching them information from Scripture. Part of that is you're actually disciplining them wisely and biblically. Instruct is a word that talks about warnings. Exhort them. Warn them. There's positive and negative aspects to this. You point them to the Lord. It doesn't just say Jesus or God. It says you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want my daughters to learn that there is a Lord, a Master, a King. His name is Jesus. And they want to relate well to Him. I want them to turn from their inborn, inbred selfishness. Not just to be obedient or well-mannered or well-behaved or successful. I want them to be servants of Christ who love Him and know Him and invest their lives for His agenda. Go through this very quickly and then wrap up. It's not enough for you to have well-behaved children. You think of Saul with Jonathan. Man, you better obey me, and if you don't, I will throw a spear at you. All right? Children, obey your parents. Yeah, but there's a lot more than that. You don't want to be the ideal parent. You certainly don't want to just be into behaviorism. Can I just caution you? Be really careful what you read about parenting. There are parenting books that are so bad. They're just bad psychology. You know, they just teach you how to train up a child the way you train up a dog or a horse. That's behaviorism. It's not discipleship. Okay, you can't just do these seven steps and then you'll do it God's way and everything will be perfect. And all right, be careful. You don't just want happy children. Think of Manoah with Samson, Eli with Hophni and Phinehas. You think of Rebecca. There's so many parents that their kids want it and they said, okay, I want you to be happy. I want you to think I'm the hero. I'm doting on you. I'm spoiling you. And frankly, I'm obeying you. There's a lot of parents that are great at obeying their children. That's not your goal. You don't just want successful children. You know, David raised a leader. Absalom was a leader. Yeah, but he was a scoundrel. You don't just want your kids to grow up to get a good job, to have good money. Again, Jim Berg talks about these kids. He says they're just highly trained rebels. They're really wicked, but they're really smart. That's not our goal. I don't just want my kids to grow up and make a good living. I'm aiming at godliness. I want my children to know and love and serve Christ. I'll conclude with this. You have a big task before you, and I want you to do it on purpose. We use the word intentionality. Don't do random acts of parenting. Be intentional. Be biblical. I suggest that you read well. I'd be glad to recommend some books to you. I'll include some links to books in my weekly email this week. Read well. Read well. Don't just pick up some parenting magazine and think that that has all the answers. Certainly not from a biblical worldview. Ask for help. I mean, you know, you can ask me, but I would suggest you ask Bill. I would actually suggest that you ask parents in the church who have done it before. Right? There are parents who have already done this, and their kids, you know, the empty nesters class, there should be a hotline between the young marrieds or the young married with children and pick up the phone and call someone in the empty nester class and say, what do I do about this? That's in Titus 2. It's older women teaching younger women. All right? Learn. Ask. You don't have to be perfect or pretend you're perfect. Ask for grace. Ask God to help you do what you can't do by yourself. Apply grace. Some of you, your kids are already out of the home and you're just beating yourself up. You know, you're just living on guilt. You're just breathing it in like oxygen. Thank God for grace. Can I tell you something? God is responsible, and God has given you the responsibility of training up your children. Do you really think you can do that? Do you think you can make a godly son or daughter? Really? Guys, that is above your pay grade. You can't do it. You can't. Not on your best day. God's commanding you to do something and you take it seriously, and then at the end of the day you say, now God, would you please make up for the mess that I could create all by myself? Only you can save my son. I can't save my son. I can't save my daughter. Only you can. Only you can change your heart. Only you can make them really love you. God, I'm going to apply Psalm 127 and I'm going to work and I'm going to defend, but if you're not working, it's all in vain. God, help me. And if you believe that's true, then stop beating yourself up as though, you know, you did some tragic thing and now the rest of their lives your kids are going to be, you know, perpetually in counseling. All right, you take your responsibility seriously and you do it with grace, but where you have regret, you also apply grace, and there's no sense beating yourself up. How many parents in Scripture had one child that did well and one child that did poorly? I mean, you've got Adam and Eve. You've got Jacob, and he has a Joseph who is the picture of integrity, and he also has Judah who got his daughter-in-law pregnant thinking she was a prostitute. So was he a good parent or a failure as a parent? You know what? He was a parent. You apply grace. You say, God, do what I can't do. And God, I'm so thankful. I pray this as a shepherd all the time. You've heard me pray it. God, Killian Hill needs a better shepherd than me. I'm an under-shepherd. Help me to do a good job. But Jesus, you're the chief shepherd. Take care of them. And I'm praying for my kids. God, I want to be a good dad. But my kids need a better father than me. They have one. You're the perfect father. I'm going to pray as if God loves my kids more than I do. And He does. So God, take care of my kids and make up for my failures and my mistakes. And you know what? If my kids were really totally, ultimately dependent on my performance as a parent, how many good kids would there be in the world? None. If my kids were ultimately dependent on me, they would go to hell. I am responsible to God, and so are they. And God can accomplish things I can't. So I work and I pray. And we trust God to do what we can't do. I urge you, what your family needs isn't just more rules, more structure, harder work. You need Christ. You, parent, need to trust Christ. You need to show your children how to trust Christ as well. Let's bow in prayer, and we'll conclude today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. There's a lot of information going out today. I pray that you'll help it to stick. Help us to be better parents, enabled by your Spirit, obedient to Scripture. But Lord, thank you that your grace makes up for us. I pray that we will have a church with strong families, raising up godly children that are like arrows that we can shoot out to gospel advance for your glory. Help us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.